What a wonderful morning, isn't it? To be in the house of the Lord. I love being in the house of the Lord. So I want to welcome again, if you're new here, and I also want to make it just a quick, one more quick announcement, and that's in regards to, we have a new member that's coming into our family, and that's Jackie Clark. And so we want to thank Jackie Clark. She's, if you want to stand up, she's one of our new members, so thank you for joining us. And Lord bless you. And if you guys are interested in membership or something along those lines, we do have an information packet in the back that kind of walks through what our membership is here at CLF, and we'd love to have you join into our community. So with that, I'd like us to remember a few months ago. Now, when I say a few months, I mean quite a few months, so I'm not going to make you remember. I'm going to go through it. So I started probably... Anyways, I think in the summertime I started preaching this series, which is, what does it mean to be ready for the coming day of the Lord? What does that mean? How do we be ready for that? How do we prepare for that? And we've talked about a few different things. The first thing that we packed in our bag, and I liken being ready to having a bag, like a hiking trip. You need stuff in that bag to hike, right? You need stuff in there to make that journey. And so the first thing that we put into that bag was a Bible. Well, a Bible represents salvation. Salvation is the most important thing to be ready for when Jesus comes again, right? To be in Him and He in you. The second item we put in here is a pair of running shoes. Now, what running shoes represent is it's kind of like a runner who's getting ready for the start of a race. He's set and his feet are set in place and he's ready, waiting for that gun to go off. And so he's there prepared and waiting. And what I meant by that when I said it is that we don't know when Jesus is coming again, so always have your running shoes on. Because who knows? Who knows when he's coming? The third item we packed was a thermos. Now, what a thermos represents is it represents not being lukewarm. And what I mean is when we as Christians sometimes in our lives, we let things draw us away from God. And we become lukewarm. Now, everybody knows if I put hot coffee in this, you'll drink it until it gets lukewarm and then you're going to pour it out. If I put really cold tea in this, let's say maybe something very cold, I'm going to drink it until it gets lukewarm and then I'm going to pour it out. So the Bible says, be either hot or cold, just don't be in the middle. So this is a reminder to not be in the middle. The next thing that we placed in here, in this backpack, was we added clothes, naturally. And what these clothes represent, this t-shirt and shorts, is they represent what it means to be clothed with rejoicing, clothed with gentleness, clothed with peace and with prayer, clothed in a trust for God. In other words, wear that on your body for others to see. Wear that truth on your body. The fifth thing we packed was a first aid kit. Now, what a first aid kit represents, it represents forgiveness. One of the most important things is the Lord says, forgiven, you will be forgiven. How important it is for us to bandage, so to speak, those wounds and let them heal. But it first takes time and it takes energy and we have to do it. And it hurts. It's not always fun. And the fourth thing we packed were matches and a candle. We packed fire. The sixth thing is the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit inside our lives, and how important it is to have a fire or matches, that light. No? Wow. Testing went way better. How important it is to have fire that burns inside of us for everyone to see. It lights the way for those in the dark. It brings light to rooms that are already dark. Light, when we bring this with us, no matter what we enter, what room, what place we enter, we bring light that covers darkness. So remembering to bring light into every situation. I'm going to place it up here. So we packed a bag. But what's the point? What's the purpose, really? I mean, we look at this bag. We look at all this stuff. And, well, we see something that's going to bring me closer to the kingdom of God. We see items that can be defined. Forgiveness can be defined. Fire can be defined. The Holy Spirit can be, quote unquote, defined. So that means defined items can be controlled, can they not? So I can choose what I want to take with me. Well, I mean, you know, maybe I don't need fire. Don't need it right now. Good. We'll just put it aside. I've chosen not to bring that with me. Chosen not to bring the Holy Spirit with me. Well, I don't need forgiveness. Leave that behind. I'm never going to use this. Leave that behind. I've chosen to leave it behind. I've chosen to get rid of it. We choose what we take with us. So I want to head home today, because this is really what I feel on this subject when we talk about being ready for the coming day of the Lord. And this was my whole purpose. I feel as though me being prepared and being ready is not for me. Having this already is not for me. This is not an inward thing. The purpose of preparing myself is to lead others to pack a bag, starting with salvation. Our purpose is to lead others to pack the bag. I believe that the Lord gives us a yoke or a burden or a bag that is not to be hidden. We are to show people the hope we have. We are to wear hope on us. This backpack represents hope. I often wonder how often we hide the bag. How often do we hide the bag? We're scared to show people. We're scared to bring people in because I don't want them to necessarily have exactly what I have. Really, what's the point of having it? This bag all nice packed. We go for a hike and we leave it in the car. Why have a survival bag that you can never find when you need it? If we don't carry salvation, how do we show it? An example, my friends and I went on a canoe trip. You know that, long canoe trip. Halfway through the trip, it was a 7-day trip. No, nothing. In the middle of the BC, and there's nobody around. Guess what decided to stop working? Our water filter. Halfway through the trip, our water filter stopped working. We had no way of filtering our water. Now up there, it's not the end of the world, but none of us wanted beaver fever when you're that far away from everybody. And of course, this wouldn't have been an issue if we had remembered to pack our iodine pills. But of course, we had not. Because we didn't prepare for the problem. We didn't plan ahead. We didn't test it well enough to see that it worked right. We didn't take it out of the bag, really work it hard to make sure it works. We didn't test it before we went on a 7-day journey where we really needed it. It was very important to us. Or what good is an empty box of matches if you have to light a fire? If we are so dry in the spirit, but we don't go to the source to be refilled, what help would it be with a pair of shoes that has holes in the bottom? If we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. There's a lot more items we could pack into this bag. I mean, we could go to a very big bag with lots of stuff, and everything could represent something. We're not going to do that just because, you know, it'll take me a few years. But the point is, it's not about me. Of course, it is about God. So today, we're not going to pack anything. Today, we're going to take a trip. I want us to turn to James 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22. And the word says, "Do not listen to the word. Do not merely listen to the word. And so deceive yourself. Do what it says." This is in tandem with the next verse. I'll read it. We won't be going into it as much. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and afterwards, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Do not merely listen to the word. Not contenting yourself to merely hearing or even understanding and believing what you hear. To merely listen without reducing it is reducing it to not practicing. All the things we pack towards and packed in this bag are what God has said to us through the word. We look at what we have in these bags. Again, they're not for us. They're for others. Salvation. 1 Timothy 2:4. God, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Preparedness. 1 Peter 3:15. These are verses I didn't use for the sermons either. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Give a reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Fighting lukewarmness." Romans 12:2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Or 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. So do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Do not look to the other things, but look to the thing unseen. How we carry ourselves, what we wear, how we carry ourselves. Colossians 3:12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Forgiveness. Luke 23:34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. He is on the cross dying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Later in the verse, he says to the man hanging beside him, "Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "On the cross, he forgave him. Truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise." There was never a wrong time for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And to the ends of the earth, empowerment to do. All of these are doing things. They're all to be done. What good is an emergency bag if you can't get an emergency? What does it do there? We might pull it out and show our friends. "Look, I'm ready. It's right here. It's all packed. Look how ready I am." We might even try and convince them to pack their own bag. "Hey, you should have one too. They're really good to have. It sits in your cupboard. You never even have to look at it. It's easy." But we let our spiritual relationship with God collect dust. Year after year, we pull it down, we look at it once, make sure the batteries still work and the lights, and make sure everything hasn't fallen apart, or the tape that you put in there doesn't tape anymore and still works. But other than that, it's truly for emergencies. You might take it once, twice, or maybe even every Sunday. Although, you know, when an emergency comes, I look to the other things I don't have packed, because I don't want to touch my emergency bag. I don't want to touch that preparedness. I don't want to touch that readiness, because I have it all done. It's all ready. It's good. It's done. I can leave it. it just so happens the Lord makes mention of this somewhere else. Matthew 25. He shows us what happens when he gives us something that we don't use. And this is the man of the talent, and I'll paraphrase. He also received one talent, saying, and the man buried it in the ground. And he brought it back to the master and said, Master, I buried it because I know that you're a very hard man. I know that you're a very strong man. And you reap fields you do not sow. And he said, you wicked servant. You've taken what I've given you and done nothing. Taken what I've given you and done nothing. One way I like to say it is, when I first was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord came to me. This is another conversation for another time, but it's an example of this exact thing. The Lord came to me, and as I was asking him for it, he said, how dare you? And I went, whoa, what? What did I do? I'm asking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my life. And he said, how dare you? Because I've already given it to you. How dare you not use what I've given to you? It's not yours to not use. It's mine. And I expect you to use what's mine. I expect you to use it. If you have one gift that God has given you, which you all do have one gift. Most of you have multiple gifts. And those who have one haven't discovered the multiple gifts yet. It's our responsibility as Christians to use it, to use those gifts. Even today, we're listening to the Word. We're reading the Word. Do we just hear it? Do we just receive it? Are we just reading a really good book? You know, the world considers this salvation message that we would call hope and eternal life a really good book. There's probably not one scholar that would tell you this isn't a fantastic read. They probably not one scholar would say, oh yeah, you shouldn't read it. They'd probably be like, yeah, there's a lot of really good stuff in here. But is it just good stuff, or is it the living Word of God? Is it just good information, or is it the living Word of God? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that man may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The living Word. What's interesting about Jesus' call for us to go to the world when we're looking at doing what it says is often we treat it as a suggestion. It's a suggestion, not a mandate. Go to the world and make disciples. Yeah, that sounds good. I like the sound of that. The real question is, you know, who am I to go do that? We look at Moses. And he says, Lord, whoa, hold on a second. Who am I? Who am I? And he says, I am telling you who you are. You're just not listening. It's all good in theory. So deceive yourselves. It's good in theory. The Greek word means to be cheated by false reckoning, to be deceived by false reasoning, to delude yourself or circumvent the truth. The idea is if I hear the word of God and do not do what it says, I'm treating the word as if it is useless. I'm deceiving myself about the very nature and purpose of the Word of God. There is a force in the original sentence that our language can't supply. It means to literally corrupt the Word of God. How often do we allow ourselves to be deceived when it comes to our responsibilities in Christ? Or how often do we deceive ourselves? There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. We allow ourselves to be lulled into defenselessness We allow ourselves to be deceived. It's true. I mean, I know all of us here have been deceived. The devil works very hard in our lives. He works very hard. It's kind of like if I know the Holy Spirit is coming after me for something, I know He's calling me very specifically to something. To talk to someone or to love somebody. And me choosing the comforts of myself rather than the comforts of God. I understand, like I said, it's very easy to be deceived. We look around at this world and, well, they have a different value system than we do. What they value is not what we value. What they hold up is not what we hold up. So it's easy to be drawn to something that's different. You know, an example is true love lets go. Well, if that were true, Jesus wouldn't have come and died for us. True love does not let go. Jesus Christ set His heart upon us. He says, I'm not letting go. For while we were still God's enemy, we were reconciled through Him through death of His Son. While we were still His enemy. Another way we often let ourselves, and the world has let themselves be deceived, is in the term Christian. I was watching another sermon recently, and a pastor asked the question, what is a Christian? He said, if we got in groups of 10, there'd probably be about 5 answers per group as to what a Christian is. So I looked up a little stats here in British Columbia alone. In 2011, British Columbia boasted a 1.9 million people, or 44%, claimed to be Christian. In 1999, only 20% of the 77% of people that claimed to be Christian went to church. So what is a Christian, right? This pastor suggests, and this is just an anecdote in this, the pastor suggests that maybe we should start calling ourselves disciples. There's no loose around that. If I asked you what a disciple is, you know exactly what it is. We sat 10 people down, you'd all come up with the same answer. Someone who follows Jesus Christ, who follows His teachings, who emulates His life, who walks the road, the narrow path. So let's not deceive ourselves. Let God change you and do what it says. Don't just read the word. Put it into action. Faith in action. The King James says, be ye doers, literally become. The idea is to become, constantly become, to put into practice. There's a sense in our modern Christianity that we must bring people into the church to get them saved. If only they would come to church, they would see. If only they would come to this wonderful place and sing these songs and hear this message. They would be saved. It does work. And I know lots of people where that is where they started their faith journey. And I'm not saying don't bring people to church to find Jesus. What I'm saying is that if we take that same model and apply it to Jesus' ministry, it might look a little like this. John 4, woman at the well. I'm thirsty. Well, let me draw you water. Thank you. Who are you? I am the water of life. If I told you that the water of life was here, would you take it? Yes. Okay, come to church on Sunday and you'll find it. Come to the synagogue on Sunday. I'll be there preaching. You come find it there. That's not what happened. What did He do? He showed her the Messiah right there. Or how about the man lowered through the roof? Jesus preaching in a room full of people and slowly bits fall on His head and a man comes through. Amen, brother. I appreciate your dedication. You come to the synagogue on Sunday, you'll be healed. What did He do? Right there, where was at? Where He was at? He showed Him Himself. What did Jesus do in these situations? He didn't ask them to come and to church to meet God. He showed them God through himself. He didn't wait to go on a missions trip or go down to the food bank or turn on his ministry switch. He was a life doer. He did his life that way. Now, I know what you're thinking. I am not Jesus Christ. He was good. I cannot be him. John 14:20. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. The real question of do what it says comes to me as this. Who am I? Who am I? And this is a question we need to ask ourselves. Who am I? I'll lay it out like this. When we ask Jesus into our hearts, we go through a change. What happens is God takes what was born sinful on this planet and recreates it into something that is totally and utterly brand new to what we were originally created to be, a new Adam and Eve, so to speak. As Romans 6 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, we may live a new life. Salvation was never meant to leave us the same. That's not the purpose. It was meant to change us. It was meant to change me. It was meant to change you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. The question of who am I is you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old has passed away. When we decide not to act like Jesus or to be too busy or whatever our excuse is, we're actually choosing to not accept our new identity. When we allow ourselves to be ineffective, I liken it this way. I read it in a book, and it was a very controversial book, so I won't say the name. So lots of people took it more literally than it was probably written. But there was one image that the author wrote was, okay, imagine this. There's a bird flying in the air. For you to live like not a new creation, so for you to live outside of what God has created new in you through salvation, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is like that bird deciding it wants to be a fish. It's going to start breathing water. It is actually going against what it was created for. It's actually doing something outside of its creation. It's like a fish deciding to be a man. Stand up and walk on land. It doesn't work that way. We're no longer the same. Some people may be thinking, well, I'm a sinful person. I haven't changed. I can't change my sinful nature. My suggestion is this. Your nature has already been changed. When you meet Jesus, we are changed, period. It's just our actions haven't caught up to the change yet. Our actions haven't caught up to the change yet. Trying to breathe water rather than air. I don't think that we'll ever fully catch up in this life. We won't be perfect, but it's worth a try. Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Ugh, I won't get into that one. But try. Because we can't do it without Jesus anyways. Do what it says. Okay, I understand. Do what it says. Go out, be the church in the community. I get it. But how can I start this tomorrow? What does this look like in reality? How do I walk out this door and be church? How do I walk out this door and be the kingdom of God on this world? How do I do that? That sounds very difficult. That sounds like a lot of work. How can I start change and start pursuing God? By some of my favorite verses. John 15, 10 and 12. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you. Matthew 36 through 40 and 36. 36 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." When we look at doing God's work, we have to become more like Jesus. We have to change our understanding of how God works in this world. I do believe that church is extremely important. Please don't misunderstand. In fact, I believe that we often misunderstand the power of church. And what I mean is the community of believers, us as believers getting together, whether that's in a home or in this building. I sometimes think we forget how powerful and how needed and actually how important it is in our spiritual walks. Because when I come to church, my purpose is to sacrifice, have a sacrifice of praise to God, to bring something to the altar, to thank him, to drop off my cares and walk away without them, to leave them at the altar with God. My point is that don't wait until you're at church to show Jesus. Do it through your life. Do it through actions, and do it using the scripture, this holy word. And don't pass up opportunities to love as God has loved. And how much did God love us? Well, he died on the cross. That's how much he loved us. I look at some of the greats in our almost recent generation, like Billy Graham, bringing thousands to God. His ministry was amazing. He taught, he preached, and he served people. His ministry was so focused on God. Here's my challenge. Nothing Billy Graham did is out of your reach. And what I mean by that is, in my sphere of influence, I can have, through Jesus Christ, the same effect on people as Billy Graham did by the thousands. So what I mean by that is, in your group of people that you know, you can be Billy Graham. I'm not saying everybody is called to preach to thousands. What I'm saying is that everybody's called to preach to fives, to tens, to ones. We're all called to that. The only thing that's out of my reach as a disciple of Jesus Christ are the things that I give up on as impossible. When I allow myself to not take on his gifts. I'm not saying that you can force people into heaven. It's not my point. What I'm saying is that we often look at a person and we call them impossible rather than beloved. Or we look at a situation and we call it impossible instead of possible. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move here or there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The only thing that Billy Graham did different than everybody, myself included, the only thing that he did different was he followed God no matter the cost. He followed God into the impossible. He followed God where only God could lead. He understood who he truly was. Love each other, the greatest commandment. So what do I do? How do I become a doer? How can I be this person? This seems a little too difficult. This seems really hard. Because it's hard to be a Christian or a disciple in this world without getting that, you're one of those. It's hard to share my faith when they're not wanting to listen. It's hard. It's so hard to do that. My suggestion is you start with love. Then love, and then also more love. If we can learn to respond to the world with love, the love of Jesus Christ, love that came and died on the cross, we can literally change this world. To be sure, love sometimes is tough. Sometimes it's caring and sympathetic. And sometimes it looks nothing like love until you're on the other side of it. So, we need to put the bags on our backs, carry these bags, show people what we carry. Walk with conviction, reverence, because we truly, and I mean this, we truly carry the greatest words ever written. Does this sink in when I say this? These are the greatest words ever written in humanity. No words will ever be greater. No words will ever be more powerful. No words will ever be stronger. This is the strongest book ever written. This is the most powerful book ever written. This brings freedom and life through the death of Jesus Christ. This is the living Word of God. We carry the most important words ever written. Why do we do it? Bottom line. Again, why? These are all questions I ask myself when I write sermons. Well, mostly because Jesus is coming tomorrow, right? Psalms 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Matthew 24:36, but about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of God, but only the Father. Because Jesus is coming tomorrow. And what I mean by that is not literally, but figuratively. Teach us to number our days, O Lord. That's the purpose. That's why we carry this bag. That's why we need to become doers of the word. I'm not suggesting you're not. What I'm saying is that we can always do better. So don't, if you're tracking with me, you understand what I mean. Because if I told you you had exactly 7 days to live, what would you do differently? Something good to write down. If you had 7 days to live, how would you live them differently? And write down where things you would do differently. And it's, I'm not saying you always have to be up here, push, because sometimes we don't have the energy for that. Sometimes that's not what God wants for us in seasons in life. But it's good to know what you would do different. And maybe change one or two of those areas in your life. Okay, well, I'm going to do less of this because I want to be more like Jesus. So we packed our bag. We got our Bible. We got our Bible, salvation. We got our pair of shoes, readiness, ready to move, ready to act, anytime, any place. We got our thermos to be hot, or be hot, just not lukewarm. Hot or cold, not lukewarm. Our thermos. We got our clothes, of course, clothed in righteousness. Clothed in peace and patience. We have first aid kit. We have lots of forgiveness to forgive those who have wronged us, as Jesus has forgiven. We also have fire. The Holy Spirit inside of us that burns, so that every room we walk into, we light up with the presence of God. brings warmth to people's hearts. It signals people to draw near. Got our bag packed. Today we're not adding another item. Rather, we're taking our bag and putting it on our back. We want to show the kingdom of God. We want to show the love that we have received through Jesus. Because it's for everyone. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." And as we walk out of here as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we remember the words of Jesus in Luke 9. Then he said to them all, and I'll encourage you to just close your eyes for a minute as we turn this into a prayer. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me daily." Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would teach us what that means. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would show us how to take up our cross and follow you daily. Lord, we want to do it your way and not our way, because your way is better than ours. Everything you do is better than what we can do. So Holy Spirit, we just lay at your feet our wants and desires for this world. God, help us to learn how we can be doers of your word. Father, it's so difficult for us. So give us your strength. Holy Spirit, let it not be in our strength, but in your strength that we do this. Let it not be in our words and our desires, but in yours. Teach us to number our days so that we can walk in wisdom, Lord. We place it all at your feet, Jesus. On your name, Father. Amen.